Well, I knew a sledgehammer could be so gentle. But I'm sure our brother has spoken to our hearts. First time I've heard Brother Henrich minister the word, I've had the privilege of fellowshipping with him and his dear wife in their home on two different occasions when I was visiting there in St. Louis. And it's certainly a joy to see them again and to share the ministry with him. I may not be able to hold my voice down as gently as Brother Henrich did, but I hope it won't be too irritating to your ears. Sometimes I get excited when I'm ministering, and it shows in my voice. I would like us to look at what I would call the unfinished work of Christ. And we are looking, first of all, at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The work of the Lord. You know, in the particular denomination where I was brought up, they emphasize program and work, organization to the nth degree. And there was always something happening at that church building next door to our house. And it came to the point that I thought of Christianity just as work. It was weary, dreary work. And not being saved at the time, it seemed all the more drear and unattractive to me. In fact, I wish I could sing, but I'll try to give you a portion of it anyway. A song we Southerners could sing in a way that you folks in these parts don't know how to sing. And that song was Falling On. And it went like this as we sang it. Falling on, falling on. I suppose you sort of get the gist of it. That's what Christianity was to me. Weary, dreary, tall. Until one day, I met the Lord Jesus. And I yielded my will to His. And everything changed. And finally, one day I thought to myself, well, I've been had such an aversion to this word work, I think I'll just look it up in the book and see what the scriptures say about work. And so I took my concordance, which is still the best way I know how to study anything, and I traced the word work through the scriptures. And I saw some things that transfigured that word work for me. And I'd like to just point out three of them to you. One we've just read. Notice the phrase that's added to that terrible word work. It says the work of the Lord. It's His work. Or would you turn to another place? And that's 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 10. Now if Timothy comes, now this is a young man with life before him and wanting to get the very best in life. And yet he says, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. What caused a young man like this knowing that he had a future, why did he choose this work? Oh, just one obvious reason. It was the Lord's work. Still another, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 30. Philippians chapter 2, verse 30. We're reading here of Epaphroditus, who had devoted himself to helping the Apostle Paul in his ministry by providing, obviously, for Paul's material needs by working himself. And he says in verse 30, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his lungs, to supply your lack of service toward me. Why would a man so spend himself that he endangered his own life? He damaged his own health. There's only one explanation for that, and that is it was the work of Christ. The work of the Lord. This is what transfigured that work, that word work, for my own heart. It's my Lord's work. It's the unfinished work of Christ. We find that if we love a person, that that person's interests become our interests. And if that's true of a loved one, how much more is it true of our wonderful Lord? Whatever is his interest is our interest. And this is the work of our Lord. Therefore, it's for you and me. Now, we say this is the unfinished work of Christ, which of course reminds us that there is a finished work of Christ. And we can do nothing to add to that. There is nothing to be done in that work. Acts 13, verses 38 and 39 speak of that work. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, of course, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And then he says, beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish, for I worked a work in your day, a work which you will in no wise believe, though a man declareth unto you. What is that work? It's the work of the cross. It's the work that brought us forgiveness. It's the work that made peace for us sinners with God. And that work is done, as he announced in his last words from Calvary. It is finished. And that's why today Christians are resting as to the most important thing in their lives. They are not working. They are resting as to their personal, eternal salvation. For it rests solidly and totally on the finished work of Calvary alone, and our simply resting our case before God upon that marvelous finished work. And so we can do nothing to add to that work. Only he could do it. And he has accomplished. But now we have this unfinished work. Obviously, it's unfinished. For you notice, Paul says Timothy works, present tense. He works the work of the Lord as I also do. Paul is working in the work of the Lord. It is unfinished. And in the verse in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, he bids us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So obviously, this work is unfinished, and it's for you and me to be engaged in this unfinished work of our Lord. Well, then the question comes, what is that work? You know, it's strange how many people become impractical when they come to spiritual things. They wouldn't think of applying the same principles, can't you say, to life generally that they would apply to spiritual things. For example, if a young man decides he's going to dedicate his life to medicine, would that young man immediately take up the scalpel and begin to perform operations? Why, certainly not. Utterly ridiculous, absurd, you'd put him behind bars. You wouldn't respect him for his dedication. You would call him a madman. If a lawyer would it decide, a man decides he's going to take up law, so he stopped practicing law. There's no one that would put a case in his hands. Because any profession requires preparation. A man must know what he's doing, and he must know how to do it before he risks the good of others and takes the responsibility of their lives in his hands. Well, then how much more should we be careful and practical about the Lord's business, the Lord's work? And yet this is not what is done today, generally. Today a person decides he wants to serve the Lord, so he takes a leap in this direction or that direction. It little matters, just wherever his fancy leads him, and strikes out to do the Lord's work. Now isn't this, to say the least, absurd? It's far worse than absurd. It is criminal to set out to do the Lord's work and to give less attention to what it's all about and how to do it God's way, less attention to that than we would to a secular profession. You remember Ahimaaz was a runner, and Ahimaaz wanted to carry the message that day when the battle was won. And Joab says, no, you can't go. You're not the man to carry this message. And Ahimaaz keeps pacing about, and he says, oh, let me run, let me run. And Joab finally gets tired of brushing him off, and he says, go ahead and run. And so Ahimaaz lit out across the plains with a message for King David. And then Joab turns to the Cushite, and he says, I want you to take this message to King David. And he gives him the entire message that the enemy has been defeated and that Absalom, David's son, is dead. Ahimaaz reaches the king first. And the king says, what's the message, Ahimaaz? You bring good news. And Ahimaaz had told him that the enemies were defeated. David says, that's not what I want to know. I want to know about Absalom. What about my son Absalom? And Ahimaaz said, well, I was in such a hurry to tell you the good news that I really didn't find out. And David says, stand still. Stand aside. And David waited for the Cushite. And the Cushite arrived a bit later. And he asked the Cushite, what's the news? And the Cushite says, your enemies have been defeated. And David said, but what about Absalom? And the Cushite said, may all your enemies be as that lad is today. And David, though broken with the news, had the full message. And oh dear Christians, we dare not run until we first read. As the book of Habakkuk says, make it plain, put it on a tablet, that he may run that reads. We must read in order to run. We must know what the work of the Lord is and what it's all about and how God would have us do it before we run to do that work. So let's see what the work of the Lord is. Or shall we turn and see how the Apostle Paul looked at the work? Will you please turn to Acts 13? Acts chapter 13. In verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, that's in the church at Antioch in Syria, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto which I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, I prefer Darby's translation here, which is 99%, I would say, accurate. They let them go. The next verse says, who sent them? So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed. We see here then that Paul and Barnabas are commended by this assembly to the work. Now, we read in this chapter and in chapter 14 of their doing the work. And then in verse 26 we read, and from there they sailed to Antioch. In other words, they finally returned to Antioch, to the assembly, from where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So we see in Acts 13 they go out to do the work, and now in Acts 14 they have fulfilled the work. So wouldn't it stand to reason that we could look between these two verses and see what the work of the Lord is? By seeing what these men did. Well, we can't read two chapters in a short time, but we can get a cross-section of it. Would you turn, please, to verse 21, Acts 14. Verse 21, and we'll see a cross-section of what they did. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, preached the gospel, that message of the cross, and oh, how important that we are preaching the gospel. Paul is most emphatic about his gospel, a definite message. And if we would read 1 Corinthians 15, the first few verses, we find him defining the gospel. And it's all about Christ and what Christ has done for the sinner. And that is the gospel. And that is the message that is the dunamos, the dynamite, the power of God for salvation. It is that simple but concrete, definite message of the cross, of the finished work of Christ. They preach the gospel to that city, and had taught many. They returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium and Antioch. Here's an interesting thing. The Apostle Paul had gone across from Antioch to the island of Cyprus, then across the water again into Pamphylia, northward, and then northeastward into some towns up as far as Derbe. And now, it's time to return. and to report to the assembly that commended them what God has done. And you would think, I would think, that the great apostle, with his burden to preach that gospel, as he said to those that had never heard, to go beyond where his name had been preached, you would think he would say, let's don't waste time going back over our tracks on our return, but let's make a circle this way and go back to Antioch and hit these towns that had never heard the gospel. It would seem a man who had such a passion to preach Christ and Him crucified, that he would not go back over his tracks, but would go to these new places. But instead, we're told here, they went right back over their tracks, and they went to one town after the other where they had already preached the gospel. Notice doing what? Verse 22. Establishing the souls of the disciples, that those who had believed the gospel when they came through just some months before, and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Verse 23, and when they had ordained elders in every church. Notice what the apostle is doing now. He is building up those believers, and he is forming them into local assemblies. He is seeing to the government of the assembly, to the formation of a church along the lines that we read of further in the New Testament, of ordaining elders in every church. Do we not see from this then that the work of the Lord is twofold? It is the gospel and it is the local church. It is preaching the good news to the lost sinners and then taking those who are saved and seeing to it that they are walking in the ways that be in Christ, which in 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, I also teach everywhere, in every church. My ways, which be in Christ, which I also teach everywhere, in every church. See how careful the apostle is to look out for the local church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, the apostle puts the cap on the very zenith of his sufferings for Christ. He lists first of all those many sufferings, and it makes us want to weep as we read how that little man suffered so for the Lord's sake and the Lord's work's sake. And then he says in verse 28, beside those things that are without. So he sums up all those terrible sufferings that he endured as those things that are without. And now he speaks of a greater suffering, that which is within. Beside those things that are without, that which presses upon me daily, anxiety. It's the word that the Lord used in Matthew for cares, and tells us not to have the anxieties, the identical word. Paul says, that which presses upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches. And oh, I thank God for men like our brother Heinrich, who had a burden for the assemblies, that they might go on in the ways that be in Christ. And thank God for others who care. But do you not see, dear Christian, that the Lord's work is twofold? It is the gospel, and hand in glove with it, it is the local assembly. And we must look at the word squarely in this way. This will affect us as we've been hearing. The truth is practical. And this will give us wisdom as to how we're going to engage in the Lord's work. This will tell me that the work of the Lord must be warp and woof with the local church, the gospel, and the church being woven together as one fabric. Notice Paul started out commended by the church. And this is the way we should move. A person should be proven in the assembly before he goes out into the Lord's work. He must be one who is proven there that he is faithful, that he does the work of the Lord where he is, under his present circumstances, before he is commended to go out. And then when he goes out, his work is so directed as to establish local churches. It is simply a circle, isn't it? Starting from the local church and going back to the local church. The work of the Lord is twofold. And so, I would like to press that on our hope. And that every one of us who seeks to have a part in the Lord's work would say, I'm going to do it, His work. I'm going to devote myself not only to the ministry of the gospel, yes that, but also see to it that it's interrelated with the building up of scriptural assemblies that I may do the work of the Lord. May God bless His precious word. Brother Westphal.